Right.
If you've... you can turn this up, but I can also put it up on the screen, is the verse that we will be looking at today. I'll make this work. We're going to be talking about kings and priests. That's the title of the message. And there are a couple of key verses here. Revelation 1 and verse 6, where it says, Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Jesus Christ has made us kings. What on earth does that mean? So we'll be exploring that this morning. And there's another verse there that I put up also on the screen. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, where it says, you are a royal priesthood. So great when two scriptures agree, isn't it? No conflict there. Both of those scriptures telling us that we are royalty and that we are priests. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so I want us to think about that just for a little while as we study the word this morning. Now, it would be very helpful, wouldn't it, if when you wandered around, you could know just by looking that people are believers. Yeah? Sometimes you can tell, can't you? Sometimes you can tell because just have something about them, a smile on their face or something like that, and you might think, well, you know, I wonder if they know the Lord. Or sometimes they might have an off day and look a bit too miserable. Or maybe they wear something, you know. I love that T-shirt you had, Agbula, about where it says John 3:16. You need to wear that, mate. And you know, sometimes we wear something that, or we display something which demonstrates who we are in Christ. But mostly, you can't tell those things. And so, but whilst everybody is unique physically, we all share a special characteristic as believers. We are actually different from other people. And so, everyone might look a little bit different, but we are particularly different because there's something happened on the inside of us that hasn't happened to other people. So we may look all right on the outside, may all look, you know, can't really tell who we are and what we're doing. But inside, something fundamental has changed. God has changed us. And you all know that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17 where it says we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God's done something in us that has totally changed us, transformed us and made us very, very different. And so what we are talking about is really part of that change. He has made us kings and he has made us priests. And so I'm going to look at the subject of king. I'm doing two bits. We're going to talk about kings first, right? Or for you ladies, if you'd rather be queens, that's fine. That's kind of royalty. Bible normally speaks in the male gender or whatever it is. But we can think equally about the ladies. You know, this year is the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. She is already the longest serving monarch ever in this country. 70 years on the throne this year. And what a wonderful example she has been. But let me ask the question. What makes her royalty? Why is she the queen and not somebody else? You know, you could have been the queen. Yeah, whoever, you know. And the answer is that she was born into her royal position. In fact, she didn't have any choice about it. That's just what happened. You know, when she was the daughter of the reigning king, George VI, and so she inherited the throne from him, and she was already royalty, but she became the queen. She was born into her royal position. And friends, we are born into our royal position through the salvation that we had. We are born again and we have become spiritual royalty. We've become king's kids. We are king's kids, yeah? And so we are royalty. We are kings, we are queens, or whatever you want to say. And so the first point I really want to make about kings is that we are faithful to our calling. We're called. You don't have any choice about it. If you're born again, you're a king, you're a queen. We are born into it. And we need to be faithful to that calling. And so there are obligations to that royalty, to that high office, that we need to fulfill. And these are of great importance. And they can seem quite onerous. We'll be going through some of these things. And I don't know what the Queen thinks. She might, there may be days when she wakes up and thinks, you know, I wish I had a different job. You know, I wish people didn't know that I was the Queen. You know, that I could go down to Lidl's and have a walk around the streets and whatever other people normally do. And she's unable to do that because she is very different by virtue of who she is, by virtue of her royalty. But she is being faithful to fulfill what she has been called into. Not everybody wants to do it. It's why Prince Harry quit. He said, God, I don't fancy this for a game of soldiers. He said, you know, I'm having to go here and, you know, keep cutting ribbons and opening bazaars and doing all the stuff that they do. He said, you know, I'd rather have a different type of life. And he gave up on it. And in the same way, people that become spiritual royalty, they sometimes give up on it. And we maybe know people that has happened to. Sometimes Christians quit, don't they? They are not faithful to their calling. Our kingship, our royal position, depends on our relationship with God. And we've got to preserve that. We've got to maintain that. We've got to enhance that through the lives that we live, through prayer, through worship, for the other things we do. And so, number one, we are faithful to our calling. And then number two, which kind of follows on from that, is we set an example to others. We set an example to others. The Queen, I believe, sets a really good example. And we look to her and we say, well, you know, this is how queens, this is how kings, this is how royal people behave. And you know that, don't you? Because others are watching you. And they have higher expectations of you. And although their lives may not match up to yours, they do expect you to behave in certain ways. Have you ever been told, after you've done a certain action, I thought you were a Christian?
Yeah.
Has anyone ever said that to you? Yeah. And you were perhaps a little bit ashamed of whatever it was that gave rise to that comment. But people do expect that because of who we are, because we are royalty, because we are king's kids, that we behave in a certain way. And so our behaviour is very important. And it is important too that we don't just set an example to others, but we ensure that others among us also set the same example. I think of the situation where people are adopted into a family. We've been adopted into this family of God. We have become royalty. At one time we were not like that. And so hopefully our lives have changed. Sometimes they change gradually. Sometimes we have to sort of acclimatize to our new status in life. But nevertheless, things have to be different among us because we need to set that example to others. There are different standards that we have to undertake. And somebody that is adopted into a family will have to conform to the standards of that family. We have some good friends, a couple we visited a couple of months ago on the Isle of Wight, Sandra and Jonathan, that do short-term fostering. And they have children, some of them are teenagers, that come into their home from time to time. And they have the task of trying to modify their behaviour to the way they do things. And that isn't always easy because most of these kids come from very difficult circumstances. And so we're often the same. People that come to Christ often come from difficult backgrounds. They've had all sorts of problems in life. They bring a lot of baggage with them. And there is a process where they change and are brought in to that royal family and do things differently. Now, just because they haven't completed that transition, or just because we may from time to time make mistakes and slip up, that doesn't mean we cease to be King's kids. We're still royalty, but we can still make mistakes. Prince Andrew, you know all about him, don't you? Prince Andrew, although despite his apparent failures, nothing's proved, is it? I don't think we'll ever know the truth of what he did or didn't do. But despite that, and despite his obvious poor judgments, he's still royal. He remains a part of the royal family. They've given him a few less jobs to do or whatever it is. But it doesn't change who you are because you're making a few mistakes in life. I used to think when I was a young Christian that, I failed God today. I'm out of it now. I'm no longer saved. That's the end of it. Perhaps I'll pray a prayer and God might love me again tomorrow. But it doesn't work like that. You are either royalty or you're not. Yeah. And so even though we can slip up, we do things wrong from time to time, we remain part of that royal family, and we are there to set an example to others. And as I've said, the Queen has set a marvellous example to us. Prince Charles, perhaps less so, but hopefully he'll make the grade. That's right. And we, as spiritual royalty, need to set a good example to others. Just two or three things to say in respect of that. Those things that we should be doing in order to set an example. We could talk for a long time about each of these. Firstly, we demonstrate justice and impartiality, irrespective of status, of race, of gender, all of those things. They keep telling us that this is what everybody else does, but I think we particularly need to do that. There's some scripture in James chapter 2, doesn't it, about that the poor man coming into the assembly and he's saying, "Well, sit down there." And there's a man with a gold ring and saying, "Oh yeah, nice looking you, mate. You sit in a good place." Yes? Now, we need to show that same impartiality to people, whoever they are, wherever they're from, whatever they're doing. Secondly, as royals, we do not vaunt our status. Do you know what I mean by that? We don't go around saying, "Look at me, I am royalty. Whoa, yeah, look at me, aren't I important?" We don't go around like that. In fact, we do the very opposite. We exercise humility. It tells us in Scripture that Moses was the meekest man on earth, and yet he was probably the greatest leader that there ever has been, leading probably 6 million people out of bondage in Egypt across to the promised land. He was meek, but he was royalty. Yeah, and I think we see that in some of our own royal family, where they're very, very happy or even enjoy getting alongside other people that are less privileged than themselves. And so that thing about humility is very important. Thirdly, we're very careful about where we go. We're very careful about what we do, what we watch, what we read. And these are things that we need to take notice of and think about. We can't just go and do whatever we like. We can't make those poor judgments like Prince Andrew has certainly made some poor judgments with his relationship with Jeffrey Epstein and all the rest of it. But, we should not be doing stuff like that. Yeah, let's avoid those things that we know will have a detrimental effect upon our lifestyles. And then Also, I believe, and this you might want to laugh about this one, we should care about our physical appearance.
Oh, dear.
Oh, you said it. I didn't say anything. I wasn't looking at anybody, was I? But, you know, I believe it's important that we should do that. And, you know, have you ever seen an image of the Queen in curlers? No, you haven't. But, you know, there are times when, you know, she must look a bit more scruffy, or, you know, when she washes her hair and whatever she does. You know, and I think it's important that we should dress well when we're out and about. I look like an old rag bag at home. That's my wife. She's always telling me off. You know, what are you doing with those old trousers on? You know, things like that. But, you know, when we appear in public, you know, I think we should present ourselves well. Now, it doesn't mean you've got to come to church all dressed up in your suits and your best frocks and things like that. Some people do that. You know, if you go to some of the churches in Africa, even in Eastern Europe, things like that, you know, people really dress up, don't they? Do you find out, yeah? They dress up for church. Well, you know, as long as you look respectable, you know, you're all... I'm looking around now. Yeah, you're all okay. We'll get marks for that. I think it's important that we should do that, how we present ourselves. And also, of course, we should look after our bodies physically. You know, what you eat and how you keep fit and all that sort of stuff. Scripture says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you've got to look after it. That's a good thing to do. And so I think that's important as well. And finally, by way of setting an example to others, I think we should choose our friends carefully. I've already mentioned about Prince Andrew, but I'm sure the Queen's friends are all people of high office. You know, she's not going to come along to us and say, hey, you know, do you fancy going out for a cup of coffee or something? You know, her friends are of a certain status, yes? A certain standing, aren't they? Yeah? Sadly, she's not going to want you or me, Bernie, is she, along as her friends? You know? And I think our close friends should be those who are of a similar status. In other words, our close friends should also be kings or queens or royalty. And that if we are to have close friendships and share things with people, then we need to know who they are. I mean, doesn't mean you've got to, if your partner's unsaved or anything like that. In fact, I think it is good to have friends who are not royalty. Yeah, I think that is important. You should have other more casual friendships, but not those type of friendships where, you know, with people that are sharing the same values and sharing the same faith. But we need to have other friendships as well, with people that we are hoping will be drawn into relationship with Christ, not you being drawn into their lifestyle or whatever. And so let's choose our friends carefully as well. And so we need to set an example for others. So that was point number two. And then point number three about kings is we enjoy privilege. We are privileged people, hallelujah. And we are privileged because we have a relationship with the King of Kings. Amen. We actually enjoy spending time with him. Hopefully we enjoy spending time with one another. We like coming together. We like being here on a Sunday when we can worship God together, when we come around his word, when we can do stuff, we can do church stuff. Yeah. Hallelujah. And it's a privilege to be able to do that, to share intimately with other people in that kind of way. And so that is an important privilege. But also, I think it's a privilege that people respect what we believe. And I don't know if you come across this in your workplace or wherever you go, that if people know who you are, that you are royalty, that they will apologise if their behaviour doesn't meet your standards. Have you ever got somebody, you know, I'm used to working in environments where people, you know, every other word starts with an F or whatever, you know. And when that happens to me, they often say, oh, sorry, Tony. They say, sorry, you know, because they know that I would be offended by that. And so there is that privilege, that respect for what we stand for. And I hope we're able to attain that among those whom we see. But then there is a greater privilege, one I know you will all recognise and that I'm going to come to, that we are wealthy. We are wealthy. And kings and royalty don't have to worry about finding money to pay for the gas bill. They don't have to worry about all that kind of stuff because it all just kind of happens, doesn't it? It's great. And you know what? We have the same privilege in God. And that's made very clear in the scripture. That there are many scriptures that demonstrate how wealthy we are and what we have in God. There's Psalm 50 where it says our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I thought it said he owned the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Who else thought it said that? It doesn't say that. I thought it did. The song says that, yes. The bit about the wealth in every mine is in the song. It's not in the scripture at all. I was looking all over for it. I couldn't find it. It's nevertheless true. But God owns all the wealth that is in the world. And that wealth, he can distribute how he wills. And you all know that scripture in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. That's fantastic. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. God will make provision for every one of us. And we can be wealthy. Don't say we can be necessarily abundant, overflowing wealthy. Some people would suggest that that might be the case. But we will never know lack in our lives. There will always be sufficient for us because it's not our problem to supply that. God will supply the wealth that we need. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all his and he can supply that for his children. Let me read. You know these scriptures, but it's just nice to read them from time to time, isn't it? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes specific reference to this. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? See, God's got everything under control. And if we are serving God, then he will meet our every need. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Yeah. And that's a wonderful promise. And we need to take hold of that. Very easy to worry, isn't it? When the bills come around and there's not enough in the bank account to meet them. And yet we need to allow our Father to look after that. And beyond that, our Heavenly Father looks after our well-being in a more general sense. And with promises in Scripture too of good health and of long life and of God fighting our battles for us. And so often we strive, don't we? And we want to do this and we want to do that and we want justice for our people and for ourselves and for our families and things like that. And very easy, isn't it? You know what? Coral's been going through about her father's estate, and what Maria and Shankar have been going through about Shankar's property in India, and things like that, you know. And it's easy to get uptight about this kind of stuff, but why don't we leave it in God's hands? Jason's visa, amen. God's going to deal with that. He's going to sort that out, because he's relying upon the Lord to do those things. And so we see God at work. Where's Fiona today? Not here. Not, I was going to use Fiona as a good example. What Fiona was testifying that God had done for her daughter Caroline is quite amazing, isn't it? And it won't have anything to do with anybody else except the Lord. Yeah. God looks after us. God takes care of us in all of those ways. Praise his name. So we enjoy privilege. That was the third point. And the fourth point here, I'm in danger of taking too long about some of these things. The fourth point is we have authority. As kings, as royalty, we have authority. What does that mean? You know, the Queen is the ruler of the whole of the Commonwealth, the United Kingdom and all the rest of it. And because we have authority, we should be confident people. We should be confident about sharing our faith. We should be confident about how we go about things. And you know what? So often we fail in that aspiration, don't we? We people that don't exercise the great power that is available to us. And we allow ourselves to be subdued by things going on around about us. But the truth is, Satan is scared of us. Satan is scared of you. Huh? He is. He is. But, what was it? So the weakest saint upon their knees? Or something, I can't remember now. But, you know, every one of us has that authority, that power, which is well able to overcome all adversity. And that we have that great power, but we don't always exercise it. And we need to know what it is we've got, and we need to start putting it into practice. And I sometimes lament at the fact, you know, we're supposed to be a Pentecostal church, a Pentecostal movement. We're supposed to believe in signs and wonders, in healings, in deliverances, in miracles, all of those things. And yet, sadly, we see very few of those things. Now, why is that? Is that God's fault? No, it's not his fault. It's because we are failing to exercise the authority that we've got already as kings and priests of God. Hallelujah. And so things that we could be doing, things that we are equipped to do, are not happening because we are simply not doing those things. And, you know, I don't actually see a lot of difference between many of our Pentecostal churches and some of the other evangelical churches around us. Because, you know, one time we were the ones that, you know, believed in the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and all of those things. Everybody else does that now. Yeah, we're not a lot different from all the rest of them. You know, we need to be out there in the forefront. We need to be the ones that are praying for the sick and seeing them healed. We need to be the ones that are delivered. We need to be seeing them delivered. We need to be ones whose lives are actually showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that others perhaps are unable to do. Because we have that authority. We are kings. We are queens. We are royalty. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And we need to do that. If we got a few minutes at the end of this meeting, I'd like us to start proclaiming that authority that we have. Any that have got needs or any that things are going on in their lives that we need to see God move, let's believe for that. Let's not do timid prayers. Oh Lord, please would you help us. You know, please Lord, please would you bless us, and you know, if it is your will, would you kindly do something for us? No, we have the power to do those things. We have the power from heaven to exercise the authority that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Praise be to his wonderful name. So, I'll actually put those up on the slide somewhere. There we go. Those are the four things about kings that you need to know. We're faithful to our calling. We set an example to others. There are privileges that we enjoy. And we have authority. Praise his name. Glory to God. Okay, have we got time to talk about priests for a few minutes? Okay, let's go on and talk about priests. Right, priests. Priests are... there is some confusion about priests. Because people... Often people don't know what a priest is. A priest is not a synonym. It is not the same as a minister or a pastor or a vicar. You know, sometimes people have said, oh, are you a priest? Right? And I think the answer is actually yes, because we've just read the scripture. But I'm certainly not a priest in the way they think a priest should be. Yeah? A priest has a very specific meaning. A priest is an intermediary or a mediator. Got it? And so a priest stands between somebody and somebody else. Somebody of a lower authority and somebody of a higher authority. A mediator, I mean, we all know what they are in politics. There were mediators trying to mediate before the Russians attacked the Ukrainians and all of those things. Somebody that tries to sort things out. You know, we've got ACAS sorting out problems between the unions and the management and all that sort of thing, haven't we? They are mediators, intermediaries between two different parties. And that is what a priest is like. If I wanted to visit, as I have done in past life, I wanted to visit somebody important in a company or something, I would ring up and say, could I see Mr. Bloggs, whoever it is? And I would not be able to ring Mr. Bloggs himself. They would put me through to his secretary. And this secretary was an intermediary, and say, I'd like an appointment, please, with Mr. Bloggs. This is who I am. Would it be possible for me to meet him? And the secretary would maybe speak to him and say, well, yes, he can see you at such and such a time or whatever. Or she could say, well, he don't want to see you at all, go away, whatever. But there is an intermediary there that I have to go through. And if I wanted to see it's very unlikely that the Prime Minister would ever want to see me. But I do know somebody that knows the Prime Minister. I know our local MP, a guy called John Glenn. I could say to him, John, I'd really like to meet the Prime Minister. He'd probably never do anything about it. But, you know, there are people that we know and that they know that act in that intermediate way. And that is what a priest does. And so a priest acts as an intermediary or a mediator between God and man. Right? And so in order for us to know God, we have to come through a priest. That is what that teaching means. Now, we have priests. Priests were very necessary in Old Testament times. Priests are still necessary as far as Judaism is concerned, as a religion. They fulfill that function of acting as an intermediary. You couldn't just talk to God yourself, you had to go through a priest. Sadly, the same thing is true in some branches of Christianity today. So if you're a member of the Roman Catholic Church, for example, they consider that it is necessary for you to talk to a priest. And so in the Roman Catholic Church and other unreformed branches of Christianity, then a priest is necessary for you to get access to God. That's why they have confessions and all that old rubbish and all the ceremonies that they do. It is a load of rubbish, actually, not the scripture at all. Scripture tells us that we are priests. We are priests, hallelujah, and we have direct access to God ourselves. We don't have to go through all these other things that we're supposed to do. And so, in fact, the main duty of priests, I want to talk about the duties, but the main duty of priests is to act as an intermediary for others. And we as priests do that through our intercession. Intercession is, some people think, oh, that's just kind of another word for praying. But it is a specific type of praying where we are praying for others. We are interceding. We are fulfilling our role, our office as priests.
Yeah.
Yeah? And so when we pray, as we just did earlier, we prayed for the people in Ukraine, we were fulfilling our priestly office as intermediaries. Yeah. A lot of them don't know God or anything. Yeah. But we did that for them on their behalf.
Yeah.
And that's what is meant by intercessory prayer. And it's interesting because we can come before God as priests, but other people out there are not guaranteed the same access. Now, there are times when God will hear the prayers of people that are not priests, that are not born again, specifically when they ask for salvation. He's always listening for that. Yeah, save me, Lord. Yeah, I repent. I want to come to you. Yeah, God will answer those prayers. Sometimes he'll answer other prayers, but there is no guarantee that they will do that. Yeah. When you bought your washing machine, it came with a guarantee that if it broke down in the first 12 months or whatever, you'd get free parts to fix it or you'd get a new washing machine. Now, when the 12 months is over and it breaks down and you ring up and they say, who are you? And he says, I'm Mrs. Wilson, the washing machine's broken down. And they say, very sorry, your washing machine is out of guarantee. We cannot help you. Or they might be very generous. They might say, well, you know, because it's something like that, we'll sort you out. Yeah? There is no guarantee of people who are not priests being able to gain access to the Father. But we can, and we will. At all times, we have access to God because we are priests as well as kings. And that, in many ways, is our main function, our main duty. In the Old Testament times, we've got a lot about this in the Bible, the high priest had direct access to God. He was able to enter even into the Holy of Holies. He could do that once a year, and he had to do all kinds of ceremonies and kill animals and sprinkle blood about the place, do all sorts of stuff. But he was able to do that. As he was the high priest. And we now have direct access to God because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Hallelujah. And it talks about that. It talks about that in Hebrews. And it talks, you know, you read Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us how he is our great high priest and therefore we have access to him. Ephesians 2 verse 18 says, through him we have access to the Father. And I imagine it like this. I imagine that, you know, we're praying stuff here, you know, dear Lord, will you do this, whatever, you know, we're doing the praying bit. And that Jesus Christ is sitting on a throne next to the Father. And Jesus says to the Father, listen to their prayer. They're one of my children. They're priests in their own right. And do what they ask. Yeah? And so That little phrase that we add on the end of our prayers sometimes, we say, blah, 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 do this, do that, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we do that. That is absolutely scriptural. That is why we can be sure that our prayers will be answered, because we do it through Jesus Christ, who is there, seated by the Father on the throne. And because we are born again, because we are his children, because we are priests, we have access to the Father. And that's the main duty of a priest, intercession for others. Other duties, well, if we look at the Old Testament and see what the priests did, there's some things there that we can learn from. They offered sacrifices for others. That's part of the intercessory bit. The first seven chapters of Leviticus which probably chapters a lot of us haven't bothered to read because they are a bit gruesome and boring, but they define the different ways in which the priest had to offer sacrifices for different aspects of life that went on in those days. And there is a script. I'll read this scripture to you in Peter 1. Oh yeah, we read at the beginning. We read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says this. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so there are spiritual sacrifices in the way that in the Old Testament priesthood offered physical sacrifices. Do you sometimes find that when you come to worship the Lord, it's a bit of a struggle sometimes? Yeah? And sometimes it's a sacrifice of praise. We've got to say, I've got to do this, you know. I've got to kind of lift my spirit and, you know, make this happen. And we sing a chorus, don't we? We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. It's a sacrifice on our part because, you know, that might not be something that we would otherwise choose to do. So offering sacrifices was one of the things that the Old Testament priests did. One of the other things they did was they were obliged to keep the fire burning on the altar and the lamps lit in the tabernacle. I think that is equivalent to us maintaining worship, keeping the presence of the Holy Spirit around us. They maintained the sanctuary itself. And I think that speaks to us of the local church, not necessarily a church building, but it means that we should support the local church, do those things that are necessary for us to fulfill our mission as a body of believers. We should also be carrying out ministry to others. The Old Testament priests used to be involved in caring for the sick, healing the unclean and the lepers and all of those sorts of things, helping those in need. And we should be involved in doing those things as well. And of course, they also had a responsibility to bless the people. And there is somewhere in Numbers, some verses we should know, Numbers chapter 6, I think it is, where there is this priestly blessing. Let me find it and read it to you. It says this. This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's it. Most of you know that scripture. And that was the way that the priests were to bless the people. But that is a really important duty and function of us, because as priests, we can bless people. Yeah? We can also curse people. You know, we've got this authority that we talked about to do those things. And we can bring blessing. We can bring blessing to our families, blessing to our workplaces, blessing to our cities, blessing to our nation. All of those things. We can do that kind of stuff because that is invested in us as priests of God. And so we can bless people. And then finally, along with duties and privileges, the priests received the best portions of the sacrifices. They got the choice bits, didn't they? When they slaughtered an animal, they got the shoulder with the nice bits of meat on and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, you know, and we're up for that, aren't we? You know, I think as for kings, you know, they don't have to worry about, you know, whether they've got enough loaves of bread in the freezer or whatever it is. You know, we can ensure that is always the case. Hallelujah. And then just finally, I'll put these up because I've got kings up there. Priests. Meaning, we talked about that. We talked about the duties and privileges. The qualifications of priests. And this really follows the same as it does for kings. When we talked about kings and royalty, we said, well, you know, you can't just become a king. I fancy being a king today, you know. I fancy being a queen or a prince or somebody. You can't go down a job centre. So have you got any jobs for have you got any jobs for kings this week? Yeah? No, you know, they have to be born into it. And the same is true of priests, isn't it? It's priests are priests by virtue of the Old Testament priests were priests by virtue of their descent from Aaron. Aaron was the father of the Levitical priesthood, and we became priests because at the time of our salvation. Verses we started with, we became priests and kings. Hallelujah. That's who we are. You know, not something that is subsequently bestowed upon us, or we have to do so many things, or say so many Hail Marys, or whatever it is. We don't have to do anything. We are already priests, and we are already kings. We already have all the functions and authority that we have spoken about. And just to say a little bit more about those qualifications, there was one of the things that it said in the Old Testament in Leviticus about priests and the qualification for a priest. He had to be a son of Aaron. He was a priest. But it also said that they were not allowed to approach God if they had any physical defect, if they were lame, or if they were suffering some way, they were not to come into God's presence. Now, that's not the fact that, you know, God doesn't like disabled people or anything like that. You know, I think that speaks to us about the fact that when we approach God, we must know that our sin is taken away, and therefore it is difficult to come before God if there is sin in your life. It doesn't stop you being a priest. These guys that were disabled were still priests. But to come before God, they had to be right. They had to be perfect. They had to be pure. They had to be righteous. And we need to go through the same process. And like we said before, we do all make mistakes. And there are times when we don't feel as close to God as we need to be. But we can always sort that out, can't we? And we can always come before the Lord. And so the qualification of a priest is not only that he's descended from Aaron, but that he has got no blemish, no sin, nothing that prevents that access to God the Father that is necessary. And it talks too in Leviticus about the fact that priests were able to offer sacrifices, not just for others, but for their own sin. And so, whilst we can do this intercessory stuff for others, we can do it for ourselves as well. And, you know, if there are things that we've failed God in, we don't have to say, oh dear, I've let God down. I need to go to find a priest and confess, as, you know, our Roman Catholic friends would do. No, we can sort ourselves out. We can offer our own sacrifices for sin. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the propitiation for all our sins. Amen. And so we are able to do those things, and we're able to come before him. And there is that need for sanctification. Was it Hezekiah when he reinstituted worship in the temple, and he wanted all the priests to start doing all the stuff that they'd not been doing for a while, and they discovered that whilst they'd found all these priests, the priests were not sanctified, and so there was this process where they said, "Yeah, we've got these priests here, but they need to be sanctified. They need to put things right within their own lives in order to be able to minister on behalf of others. So I don't know if that applies to people here, but I do hope that from what we've talked about this morning, you not only understand who you are in Christ, kings and priests, but you are able to exercise those rights, that you're able to move in power, that you're able to do those things because we have fulfilled those qualifications. We are in a right relationship with God, and we are powerful people that the enemy is scared of, and we can do great things in and through the name of Jesus. We don't realise how important we are. Yeah? We are important. And the world revolves around us because we are the ones that have got access to God the Father through our priesthood. We are the ones that have authority. We are kings. We are those whom God has put his affection upon. And we can live and reign in that way. And so, thank you, Lord. Thank you for listening to this message as well. And I just hope that each of us will go away with a better understanding of what it means to serve God. Amen. Right, I think it's time for us to stop now and have a cup of coffee. I don't know what happens normally this time. Does anybody say anything? Bless the coffee, Lord. And let's have some fellowship around the coffee pot and some nice biscuits there, I am sure. Bless you, folks. Hope to see some of you in the week. If not, we'll see you next Sunday. Amen.